Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, March 12th, 8:05 Central Time, which means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is Pastor Timothy Pauls. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. Good morning, Pastor Pauls.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Starting your day off nice and early out there.
That's right.
Well, the Word of God is always a great way to start the day. Tell us a little bit about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho.
Oh, Good Shepherd is a congregation that's been here in Boise now for about 60 years or so. Great collection of people that love you to death. We get together for worship on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and just rejoice in the Lord's goodness to us.
Well, very good. It's always good to get together around God's Word, which is what we're going to do this morning as well, study the Daily Lectionary. Ready to get into that?
You bet.
All right. We're in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 this morning. Any background you'd like to give us on the text before we dig into the verses?
Well, just a couple of things. Jesus here, of course, is speaking to a crowd of his fellow Jews who are certainly far more familiar with the Old Testament than the New Testament, seeing as how the New Testament isn't quite gathered together yet or even written at Jesus' time. And as he starts to speak to the people, knowing the Old Testament, I think there's some tie-ins here to especially the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. They'll have a bit of a feel for that book. And so Jesus is going to speak to them in some language that I think harkens back to the Old Testament, and especially the idea of a sower too is especially I think poignant in places. The word sower doesn't pop up much in the Old Testament, but a couple places that I think are important for this text. One is that in Jeremiah, when Babylon is finally judged, sowers disappear because sowing is a peacetime activity. You know, when the barbarians are burning your barn and your farmhouse, you're not out there sowing the seed because there's fights to be fought. And so the fact that there's a sower who's sowing the seed is an indication that there's a time of peace. And it's just a little bit of a hint there. It's not a huge profound thing, but of course Christ has come to bring peace by sowing his word. I think a far more important passage from the Old Testament is Isaiah 55, because Jesus will quote Isaiah 6 during this passage. And Isaiah 55, of course, we have that great text, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So in the book of Isaiah, God promised that he would send out his word that would accomplish his will, and that's exactly what the parable of the sower is about.
Amen. I always find comfort in that verse, Isaiah 55:11. That whatever his purpose is, when he sends out his word, he accomplishes his purpose in it. Whether we understand it or not, he's still doing his work in his word.
Boy, I'm into that. I think it's a great comfort for Christians. As a pastor, you know, I'm preaching the word to feed faith, and you can't see faith being fed. You can only trust that the word is doing what God promises, and thanks be to God that he promises that it will have its effect, and God always keeps his promises.
Amen. Well, we are studying Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 today with Pastor Timothy Pauls from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. Listeners, if you have questions today, you can give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're digging into the text. Shall we begin the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 and following? Shall I read those for us?
Yeah, please.
Chapter 4 of Mark. "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus, verse 1, he began to teach beside the sea. He gets into a boat. He's out in the sea a little bit, and the crowd's gathering around on the land.
Yeah, the crowd is the feel of the text is that the crowd is sort of pressing upon him. This isn't necessarily a friendly crowd, a crowd of believers. In fact, that's kind of the point of the parable, or one of the points that not all believe. And so this whole crowd is gathered because they've heard of Jesus, they've heard of the miracles, they want to see more, but they're pressing upon him. And so as they gather about him, he gets into a boat and sits on it in the sea so that he can teach them from a little bit away from the shore, a little bit away from the press.
So he moves out a little bit safer area, if you will. And when he's teaching them many things in parables. What are parables?
Yeah, you know, parables, I was taught in Sunday school a while back that a parable is, you know, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus mm-hmm. uses parables sometimes as analogies of the kingdom of heaven to tell us in very simple terms with simple stories some aspect of how the kingdom grows, how the kingdom spreads, how he is the word to save people. So in this case, rather than talk about the mystery of the word bringing forth faith, and instead he uses the parable, the story of a sower who sows seed into the ground.
So he speaks in parables, or he teaches in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Now, just looking at verse 3, the first word is listen, the second word is behold. So he's saying, listen, now look.
Yeah, how about that, huh? And it's interesting too, because the word listen there is a command phrase, and it kind of should get their attention, because it's the same word, a slightly different form, but Deuteronomy 6, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." It's the same word there. So listen. This is what I'm about to teach is key, is important. And then it's behold, look. This is the story I want you to see by hearing. He definitely though is with those two words, commanding attention to the words he's about to speak.
So a sower went out to sow, and you mentioned earlier the background on this, that the nature of a sower, it's in peace times, it's not in a time of war that you go out to sow seed, but it is someone goes out to sow seed as preparation, hoping for a good crop, right?
That's absolutely right. It's the first step in it's the first step that leads to the harvest, planting the seed in the first place.
Mm-hmm. And as he sowed, verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Now, do you want to unpack these verse by verse or section by section, or is that dangerous?
Well, the it's an interesting parable, because we tend to get focused on the different kinds of soil that are there. I think that in reference to the verse and the verses that follow, and we can comment a bit more perhaps in the explanation, but I think it's interesting the way that the sower sows, and you know, I'm from the suburbs of Seattle, so I'm not much into farming, but I still remember a sermon I heard one time that started out, "Is this any way to run a farm?" Because I would think that seed is precious, that you want to map out your field, that you want to pick the best spots and start planting seeds in a row to produce the best crop, and the sower here I don't know, careless is the right word, perhaps generous. He doesn't just look for the good soil and plant, but the soil or the seed seems to fall all over the place on the hardened path where the birds can pick it off, where the thorns are. The sower, he seems to have this limitless supply of seed that he throws around, and he's looking for crops wherever they'll grow. The other thing with this is that the focus of this text is really upon the sower and what he does. You know, we don't know if he's happy, we don't know if he's content, if he's sad or whatever. The whole point is what the sower does with the seed and what the seed does once it hits the soil.
So he sowed, some seed fell along the path, the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. You're right. The seed is just kind of going all over the place, and it's not necessarily going in rows in what we would consider a garden or a field. It's some along the path and some on rocky ground. And then we see verse 7, other seed fell among thorns. Thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
Yeah, and that final soil there is the good soil. It's rich. It's the way soil ought to be for growing things. So you would think that he would especially target the seed at that part of the field, but instead, you know, this crop is going to grow where and when it wills, or where the sower wills, I suppose, because he's the one who's throwing the seed, the word around.
It is quite the parable for someone who doesn't have much of a background in farming, huh?
Yeah, exactly.
And verse 9, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, does this come back to what we began with in verse 3, "Listen, behold"?
I think so, and again, the crowd here is not a bunch of faithful disciples. There are followers of Jesus there. His disciples are there, and at the same time, there's a crowd of the curious who don't hear. And as Jesus speaks this word, of course, he is speaking to gather people into the kingdom of God, and at the same time, knowing that many who hear are not going to believe this, are not going to reject it, and so. As he declares, listen and behold, the beginning, he would have all to hear and believe and be crops who grow in fertile soil. And at the same time, some have ears to hear, some will believe, and others will not.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 today with Pastor Timothy Pauls from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. If you have questions today, you can give us a call or an email to join the conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org is the email address. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're digging into this Mark text, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Pastor, anything else about these first nine verses that before we even dig into the I guess what you might call the explanation in verses 10 and following? Anything else before we press on ahead?
Yeah, you know, I think I just emphasize, and I sort of alluded to this before, but just one more time, when Jesus tells this parable, he's telling what the sower does and what the seed does. He doesn't really talk about what the dirt does, and I've heard. Oh, a sermon or two along the way where the focus seems to be on the dirt. You know, when God plants a seed in you, what will you do? And as Jesus tells a parable here about how the kingdom of God is planted, how it is grown, the work is on the part of the sowers. It's on the part of Christ and the word that he sows. He's the one who grants us forgiveness and faith and salvation. So really the focus of the parable is all on him, as well it should be, because we're saved by his work, by his word.
What happens when we try to make the focus on the soil, or when we try to make the focus on us and our work? What happens?
Yeah, inevitably, if it falls upon us and what kind of dirt we are, then the onus falls upon us to become good dirt by our actions. You know, how will you shoo away the birds that snatch away the word? How will you fend off the thorns and the thistles? And certainly now as Christians redeemed by Christ, we want to be aware of temptation and resist temptation by the grace of God as much as possible. When it comes to being saved, though, it's not about us clearing out the brush and cultivating the soil. It's about receiving God's word, and this is really a kingdom parable about hearing God's word and rejoicing in it, because it is he really who makes us to be good soil.
We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue on. We'll press on ahead with verses 10 and following, and look at the the purpose of this parable, the explanation, if you will, in verses 10 and following Mark chapter 4. We're studying the daily lectionary today with Pastor Timothy Pauls from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. Give us a call if you want, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions. We'll get to those when we come back from the break. Stick around for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO.
The season of Lent is not known as a season of singing, but on the next Sing for Joy, you will hear singing that can reach and touch the soul. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
France has returned three paintings stolen by the Nazis during World War II to their rightful owners. In an official ceremony, France's culture minister returned the works to the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the original Jewish owners who are now dead. The paintings include Madonna and Child by a 14th-century artist. Nicholas Florescu of Houston, whose grandfather owned Madonna and Child, says,
"It's unbelievable what's happened. I mean, think about all these years. It was not even in the cards, so to speak. The French government was very helpful in finding this, and we owe a great gratitude to them."
One of the other returned paintings was to have been displayed in the art gallery that Adolf Hitler wanted to build in his hometown of Linz, Austria. The restitution is part of France's ongoing effort to return hundreds of looted artworks that Jewish owners lost during the war and that still hang in French museums. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the daily lectionary today with Pastor Timothy Pauls from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. We're in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. If you have questions today, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, Pastor, are we ready to jump on ahead to verses 10 and following?
You bet.
All right. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Let's pause there before we go much further.
Yeah, and this may certainly be the most difficult part of the text with verse 12 there and the quote from Isaiah. But before we get there, back to 11, the translation, and I think you're using the ESV as am I, "to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." The word there for secret is normally translated mystery, the mystery of the kingdom of God. And I think that's a better translation than secret, simply because a secret is kind of this knowledge to be revealed, where a mystery is given to be believed. And you know, we like things that are puzzles that we can solve rather than mysteries to be trusted. And here, as Jesus tells us about his work as a redeemer, that the sower in fact is both God and man, that his word causes faith to spring up. I think that's a mystery that we it's not a puzzle to be solved, but a mystery to rejoice in, that this is how the Lord goes about the work of saving us. And it is a mystery that for those who have faith, they rejoice in that, and for those who do not have faith, they simply don't understand the mystery and don't accept it. And that's really what verse 12 is about with this quote from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah chapter 6, 9, and 10. Isaiah has just been called by God, and God calls him out to preach the word to people who will not hear him, whose hearts are only hardened by the word. And that seems mysterious to a lot of people, why God would say, "Go out and preach my word," and people won't hear. In fact, they'll become more stubborn and resistant to it. That was the task of Isaiah, and certainly Jesus is walking in those shoes as he goes from place to place. And as he He speaks his word. Some hear and believe. Many say this is a hard saying. Who can accept it and leave? And others, in fact, plot his death. And that troubles some people, that God declares that his word is heard, and for some that hardens their hearts. I think, though, that there are a couple great benefits to verse 12 in this parable. One is that it demonstrates the faithfulness of God, that even when the soil is cluttered with weeds and birds, and even when it seems there's very little chance that people are going to believe, God still says, I promise to declare my word. My word is going to be declared, and certainly, as Christians today, as those who are part of the Lord's people, we don't want to say we think that it's best the word be declared here and not there. We want to declare the word to all who will hear, because the Lord will work faith when and where He will. So, you know, clearly people are stubborn. Apart from faith, they don't believe in Christ, and yet the Lord still makes sure that His word is heard to all. And so I think that this verse doesn't make God sound unfair, as some have said, but rather it says that God is faithful even when people are stubbornly resistant to His word. The other part to verse 12 is that sometimes it's the big question is, why does Jesus quote this verse here in the middle of this text between the parable and the explanation? And you know, the commentaries usually say things like Isaiah, Jesus is there to preach the word to people who aren't going to listen to them, and that's true enough. But I wonder if this isn't Jesus' first explanation of the parable, that he is not just speaking in parables that those who have faith understand and those who have faith do not understand, but also the point of the parable is that as the word is told to everybody, some hear and believe, and many hear and they don't believe. They see, you know, listen, behold, back in verse 3, they see but they don't perceive, they hear, listen, behold, but they do not understand. And so I wonder if verse 12 just isn't the first explanation of this parable, that as the word is proclaimed, some will see and perceive and hear and understand, and others will hear, see and hear and not perceive, not understand. I think that verse 12 is actually a pretty good explanation of the entire parable, just down to a few words.
Back in verse 11, you mentioned the word secret there is better translated as mystery. I usually use parallel translations when I'm looking. And God's Word, that translation actually uses the word mystery there.
Oh, very good, very good.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, the word mystery, again, I always enjoy Gilbert Mylander. Gilbert Mylander has a great quote about marriage, if I've got the author right and the subject right, but he said marriage is not a puzzle to be solved, but a mystery to be enjoyed. And with matters of faith, I always keep that in mind as well, that I can never solve the mystery of the incarnation and so that I understand it, or the mystery of the Lord's presence in the sacraments, or how He grows His kingdom. If I try to solve that puzzle, I'll be a heretic in no time. But it is in fact a mystery that the Lord declares, and that is how He saves. And boy, what a mystery to be enjoyed there!
Absolutely, I'm glad you brought that up. That the reference to marriage as well. That it's a mystery to be enjoyed. I was just listening before we were on the air, listening to another program on my way in this morning, and they were referring to a recent report that apparently indicates that cohabitation before marriage does not necessarily lead to divorce. And so they were then being proponents of cohabitation before marriage and talking about how important it is to learn about that other person before you marry them, and whether or not you can, you know, live with them and learn about yourself as well. And when we understand marriage as a gift from God, and as you pointed out, a mystery to be enjoyed, that we continue to learn and about one another and about ourselves in the gift of marriage that God has given us. Mysteries, as you've said, are to be enjoyed. We don't necessarily have to solve them.
Correct. And too often when we try to solve them, we either become pragmatic, as in the cohabitation thing. You know, this there is nothing mysterious about this, so who needs marriage? Let's just go through the practical nuts and bolts of the matter. Or else we try to explain mysteries away. You know, the presence of the Lord, his body and blood in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins, simply doesn't make sense to us. And so we want to, rather than say it's a mystery, we rejoice that Jesus says it's true, we want to say, well, that just can't be right. Let's explain the mystery away. And how much do we lose when we take the mysteries of God and say, let's just explain those away because we can't understand them? I'm quite happy to have a God who's bigger than I can comprehend, who saves in greater ways than I can comprehend, and let us rejoice in those mysteries.
Now, I know I'm digressing here, but isn't that where we get the word sacrament?
Yes, indeed. I believe that sacrament is the Latin word for mystery. So there we are. When we have the sacraments, we're saying these are the mysteries of God that save us. We can't explain how water and the word do it, but God says that it does in baptism, and thanks be to God for that.
Well, very good. Sorry for my digression. I had to go with that. Now, anything else about verses 10 through 12 before we move on to 13?
No, I don't think so. I think that again, it sort of sets the stage for Jesus' ministry, because I believe this is the first parable that he tells. It's one of the first times he instructs the people, and so he's sort of setting the stage for parables and really for his ministry, that as he teaches, you know, some will hear and believe, mm-hmm. and many will hear and not believe, and in fact that will eventually lead to his death on the cross. The disciples shouldn't be surprised when Jesus sows the word for 3 years, and a lot of plants don't grow.
Very good. Well, shall we press on to verse 13?
Yeah, please.
All right. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" I'm just picturing the response of the people. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And then others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So here we get this explanation of all those different scenarios earlier.
Right, right. And it's interesting, too, because, you know, verse 13 where Jesus says, "Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And then he follows this up in Mark 4 with two more parables with seeds. The parable of the growing seed where the farmer plants it, and it grows, and the farmer knows not why. There's mystery there. And then the parable of the mustard seed where this tiny little seed becomes this gigantic bush where the birds of the air can nest in it. You know, if you don't understand the first parable, that the sower sows the word and the word is what causes the kingdom to grow, then you're certainly not going to get the next two parables of these seeds right either. You know, if you don't understand that the seed in these parables is the word, then what causes the mustard seed bush or the mustard bush to grow from the seed? How can you make the church big? And the answer, of course, is you proclaim the word and God gives the growth, is the message of the next two parables. If you don't understand that the seed is the word, though, you're going to have a completely out of kilter view of how the church does in fact grow and prosper in the Lord's grace. But more to the different soils that the sower sows to, you know, I don't think that we can say that people, individuals are different kinds of soil, because I think that everybody is always under the temptation of Satan, and so there's always a danger that the evil one can snatch the word away from us with his temptations, either to the pleasures of this world or the temptations to believe that our afflictions are bigger than Christ is. And so rightly we should be on guard and against the devil's temptations, lest he snatch it away from us. And of course, all the way back to Adam and Eve and this week's readings for the Lenten season in church, the way to guard against Satan is to be in the Word, to hear God's law, to trust in His promises, and to know that the devil is in fact a liar. The the next set of soil is the rocky soil, and that's the longest explanation that Jesus gives. It's probably the most relevant to the crowds who are there. You know, they have this joy of finding Jesus this miracle worker, and how cool it is that they are there with him. But how long will it be until tribulation and persecution or just the troubles of living in first century Judea get to them, and they fall away because they don't see that this rabbi, this teacher who goes to a cross can actually save them. The soil with the thorns, that one might be the most relevant to us in our culture today, where the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. You know, we certainly live in a prosperous nation, and we give thanks to God for all he's given to us. The great temptation there, of course, is to start to worship the stuff that we have, to be greedy and not give to those around us and to those throughout the world who are in need. And at the same time, we Americans are so good at inventing cares of the world and worries, you know, our first world problems that keep us up at night. And all of that is just bad for us anyways, but all of that distracts us from Christ and his grace and the fact that he has died and risen again to deliver us from this dying world to eternal life in him. So certainly lots of dangers that are relevant to us today, and all the more reason to be focused on that word that the Lord sows through the proclamation of his law and gospel.
We're studying Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 today with Pastor Timothy Pauls from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. If you have questions about today's text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Pauls, I'm glad that you pointed out that all of these scenarios are each scenario is not just that we don't fit into just one of them, but that they could all be descriptors of each of us. Because as I was reading it through this morning before the program, thinking, well, that could be me, or that could be me, and that could be me. I really, all of these, yeah, as I was reading through, I could see how each one of those would be me.
Oh, I absolutely. No, I would love to be, say, I'm only prone to be one kind of bad soil. But I seem to be a great mix with the birds picking at the seed amid the thorns. And you know, thanks be to God then that if I'm in fact troubled by the birds and the thorns and the rocks in the ground, that how merciful of God that he keeps on sending the word out, that he keeps on planting that seed, that he keeps on granting me grace and fostering faith, because certainly by myself I'm one bad chunk of dirt.
And if we want to get agricultural here, you know, soil can change over time with amendments and things like that. So over various, you know, through various seasons, soil can change. So at one point in life we might be one type of soil. A later time in life we might be a different type of soil.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it is conceivable that for now we enjoy the temptation of the deceitfulness of riches, and the time comes when tribulation and persecution are far greater temptations for us here. You know, who knows what the Lord has in store. At the same time, as the Lord continues to plant his word, as you mentioned, you know, soil amendments and things, he continues to sanctify us, to help us grow in knowledge and wisdom, and hopefully in good works and bearing fruit for him, so that we, by his grace, by his work, by his changing us, his sanctifying, we are made into better soil who can, you know, produce this fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, as he says.
Verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. It's good to be good soil, right?
It is good to be good soil, and it's God's goodness in us that makes us good soil, certainly. And you know, I just reflecting, and this says more than the parable says, which is of course a great temptation for every preacher to say what the text doesn't say, and especially say what the parable doesn't say. But just reflecting how plants work, and again, I'm not a farm guy, but I think I got this down pretty well, that as plants grow, they produce seeds, and as fruit trees grow, they produce fruit with seeds in them, and if there are no farmers around, those seeds drop. They plant more plants and more grow. And it just strikes me that the Lord grants to his people the joy and the privilege of speaking his word to others. And, you know, with our old sinful flesh, we think of witnessing as this terrible challenge and test to us, or something that other people should do rather than us too often. But the fact is that as plants produce seeds that they can then plant into the ground, God gives us his word and enables us to plant that seed. It's his word, but we have the pleasure of vocalizing it, of speaking it to our neighbors, of singing it into each other's ears at church, you know, of going on radio in the morning and telling people of Christ's love. And so as the Lord uses plants in the natural world, as he uses plants and trees to plant more plants and trees and produce more fruit, so he gives to you and me the privilege of being his voice, his mouth, to continue to plant that word wherever we are found. And you know, in the workplaces and in the homes and wherever else your listeners find themselves today, there's going to be all kinds of soil there. It's going to be quite the diverse field in this world. And as the opportunity arises, as they have a chance to give an answer for the hope that they have, they have the privilege of sowing the seed further.
So next time you have something profound to say in your preaching, are you going to start it off with "Listen, behold"?
I think I just might. I normally have two-part sermons for the confirmation class to take notes. They kind of know to expect kind of two points, and so maybe the first one will be "Listen" and the second one "Behold."
Do we need to go back and revise the sermonette for morning prayer today?
Do we have time?
Well, Pastor, I enjoy studying the Word of God with you. It's been a delight to dig into God's Word today.
Yeah, thanks, Andy, so much. I enjoyed this as well.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Timothy Pauls. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. Pastor, blessings to you and the folks, the brothers and sisters there at Good Shepherd in Boise, Idaho.
Thanks, Andy. God blessings to you all as well.
Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer, and we'll hear the sermonette on today's the daily text today as well from Pastor Pauls. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll enjoy some sacred music right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.